nice to be with you tonight. It is nice to come across the lake and come into this part of the world. I have heard about Blaisdell for a long time from Uncle Dave's dealings and speaking with him at different places. And I never knew, of course, where it existed, apart from the fact that it was somewhere near Buffalo. I really thought in my earlier days that it was somewhere in the very heart of New York State somewhere, but it is so close to the Canadian border, so that's nice to be so close. Of course, Canada is my adopted homeland, and I hope that you will be able to follow me in the accent that I've got, but I can't do much about it. And trust that the Lord will bless our time together this evening. I really want to bring to you something that I've just been musing upon this past week or two, and trust that it will be a blessing to you. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read in chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. And reading at verse 1. Revelation, chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just commend our time in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee once again for the wonderful privilege that we have to come before thee this evening and to wait upon thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to keep him before our view, that we might in some little measure seek to get to know him a little better, and knowing him will seek to serve him in a way that will bring honor and delight to his heart, that will keep us holy in this very evil world in which we're living in, and that we might be that witness and that testimony for him in these very difficult days that lie before us. We ask thy blessing. Give us a sense of thy presence, and we would ask it in the wonderful name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Revelation is probably one of the most used and abused books in the Bible. And yet, it is one of the most neglected books, I believe, in the Bible, from a believer's standpoint of view. I say that because as I look back over my younger days, it seemed to be a book that while we enjoyed reading through it, it was almost just left there reading through it. And very few ever in my knowledge ever took it up as a subject. Now maybe you've been so blessed here, I don't know, your assembly here, so I'm speaking quite freely and generally. But for the most part, it was a book that remained silent. And yet, it is a book that brings blessing with it. And we'll see that in a moment or two as we go along. And in these very difficult times in which we're living in, it is good for us to take a look at it, to read through it, and to see the tremendous themes that lie across its page for our instruction, for our edification, and certainly for our encouragement as we move on in the pathway of Christian service. As I was musing down these verses, it is interesting to notice how that they are, in each verse there is almost a group of three things that are presented to us. And I just want to look at some of these things with you. In verse 1 we have a threefold communication of divine revelation. This is the only book in the New Testament that is regarded as prophetic. And yet, while it is prophetic, it is also practical, for it has a deep challenge for our lives as we live it day by day in the Christian path of service. It is a book that is the unveiling, for the word revelation simply means an unveiling, a removing of the veil, taking it out of the way, and giving us a look at the Lord Jesus that we haven't seen him in any of the rest of the Word of God. And that's beautiful when we think about that. And notice where he is, as we'll see in a moment. It is threefold in this way that the revelation of Jesus Christ is what God gave to him, which he gave to the angel, which the angel gave to John. And so there is a communication, as it were, and passing down of revelation or an unveiling of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It's a revelation that God gave to him. I really thought that was really amazing. In other words, the purposes of God in eternity center around him. He not only is the object of divine purpose and the theme of divine purpose, and it's through him that all things are going to come into fruition. And so when we consider that, then God is giving this revelation or unveiling of himself to himself first of all. You know, in the tabernacle, there is the golden lampstand. And there's the oil within the lampstand. And the oil is the purpose for giving light. But when that light shone, it shone first of all over upon itself. And so when we see that tremendous truth, that the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, not only is the light shining out from him, but the light shone on him. He is the source of that light. He is the object of that light. And of course, we need to come to him in order to get that light. And so when we see that principle, then we see how wonderful it is that it's not only about him, but it's for him and it's to him. He is the one that ultimately is going to receive the honor and the glory that is due to him and to him alone. So God has given to him this unveiling. In other words, the purposes of God in relation to future events and its ultimate conclusion is all dependent upon him. And then he himself it says, sends it by, and signifies it by his angel. Now, it's interesting that this angel is unnamed. Just an angel. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us very clearly that angels are created beings. He was the one that created them. And created them for the purpose that they were ministering spirits or servants to serve him. And so they did his bidding. When he spoke and gave command, they did it. And you know, there are myriads upon myriads of angels that adorn the heavenly world. And not two angels are alike. He created each one singularly, distinctly different from the other, even though there are myriads of them. The tremendous creative power of our God that brought them into existence. And one of these angels, he is sending this wonderful revelation about himself. He's giving this angel the task, as it were, the messenger, to bring it to John, the servant that he's communicating it to. He not only sends it, but he signifies it. In other words, he puts his own seal upon it. And so there is the aspect that it is a royal seal, isn't it? It is his authority that's stamped upon what he is communicating through the angel to John. And the recipient of that revelation is his servant John. You'll notice that the purpose for which this unveiling is given is to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. The book of Revelation was not for the intellectual mind, given for the intellectual mind to try and understand it. It was not given for the theological mind to debate it. It was given to encourage servants who were passing through times of tremendous persecution and trial, and given for encouragement, that they might be encouraged by it and strengthened by it, and in their service go on effectively for the Lord through it. And if you're saved tonight, then you are a servant in one capacity or another. And it's good to remember that that's what we are, servants. The word really is slaves. The slave had no rights. He was totally, absolutely under the authority of his master. And that's the thought here, that this tremendous unveiling of Christ to John was to encourage servants who were going through the deep trial and the time of persecution, and give them sustenance and support during these times. I read verse 10 because we're reminded there that John himself, the servant who receives the communication, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was banished in exile, solitary, alone. And for John at this point in time of receiving this unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, all his friends had gone now, coming to the end of the first century. Persecution had ravaged the church. Terrible persecution had come in. And it's some years now since he watched the Lord Jesus Christ go up through the clouds back to heaven. And maybe he's wondering, maybe there is within his heart and mind the thought as to what was happening now. And there's this tremendous revelation given to him that would be an encouragement in his time of deep trial and suffering. Maybe there's someone this evening and you're passing through times of suffering, times of deep trial, times of difficulty, times of discouragement, times as servants when you wonder if it's all worthwhile. Oh, that we might get an upward look this evening, a higher look, and realize that it is, after all, in complete control of one who will bring all these things to pass as he said he would. A threefold communication of divine revelation, of an unveiling of Christ. You know, when the artist paints the picture, or the sculptor does his work, you never see it while he's doing it. But there comes that time when it's veiled, and then there's a reception, and many people gather, and they wait for that veil to be taken away, and they see the complete picture. Now, while he's painting, or while the sculptor is working, if you saw it halfway through, you'd wonder, how is this ever going to be anything? But you see, when you look at the Lord Jesus, as we see him in this tremendous book, he has everything in absolute control, and he will bring everything to completion, for these things must shortly come to pass. And then we have a threefold witness of John himself. In verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now I know that many of the commentaries have different feelings about some of these verses. Some, or in fact most, would tell us that this is the bearing record of what he is receiving, and the testimony of Jesus Christ as to where he now is at the Father's right hand, and of the things that he's seen in the revelation that's been communicated to him. And that might be so. But when we come to verse 10, he is on the island at this point in time for the very same reason. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, he's been banished because of that. And I like to think that he bear record of the word of God. In other words, this was one who lived in close proximity to the Savior. And the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, found its completion in him. And he bear record to the fact that this truly was the one that the word of God spoke about. But then he's more than that, isn't he? The Lord Jesus was not only just the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures when he came the first time in relation to that aspect of his coming, but the Lord Jesus himself was the word. And so John could say in chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him there was nothing made that was made. And so when we look at this one who is the eternal Word, John can write in his epistle and he say, that eternal life which was with the Father have been manifested unto us. We have seen him. We have heard him. We have handled him. The Word of life. And John gives witness, or gives credibility, as it were, to the record of the fact that this is the eternal Word of God, the living Word of God that was here amongst men. That Word, of course, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, says John, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. He bear record of the word of God. He bear testimony to Jesus Christ. He was a witness of him right from the very beginning. And time again, and in the gospel, doesn't he give so many beautiful evidences of the testimony to Jesus Christ? In fact, he said, if all the books that could be written of him were written, the very world could not contain. My, that's a tremendous statement. You think of all the libraries right across the globe and all the books that have ever been written, if they could all be compiled together in one place, the world could not contain it about him. And yet we have one little book here that gives us so much, that feasts our eyes and our heart upon this one who is Jesus Christ. And of all the things that he saw, And here was the one who was suffering because of that testimony and witness. And then in verse 3, there's a threefold blessing that comes in relation to this book. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein. Blessed is he that readeth. There is a blessing to the reader. And I understand from the context of the word reading here, it means reading aloud. You know, there is something about verbally reading the Word of God aloud. And even in the quiet times, when we get alone with the Lord and you get alone with your Bible, it's good to read it aloud, to verbalize it. And that's a blessing. Now, I know that this little phrase here in relation to reading could be attributed to the whole of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a blessing. But it has a particular aspect to the book of Revelation. When was the last time you read it? When was the last time you read through it? And there's a blessing in reading this book. There's also a blessing in hearing the words that are being read. I've read some of these verses to you tonight, and there was a blessing for me just in reading them to you. There's a blessing in hearing them being read. But then there's not only just a blessing in hearing and blessing in hearing, but there's a blessing in keeping these sayings. Now the Word of God is only effective when we bring it into practice in our daily walk and our daily life. The Lord Jesus says on one occasion, blessed are they that not only hearers of the Word, but they are doers also. It is the practical expression of what we hear. If we hear it and it touches our heart, then it will touch our feet. It will affect our walk. It will bring us into submission to its authority. And that's what something that is sadly lacking in these days when there is so much disrespect for authority. We have to remember that every time we come to the Word of God, it is an authority upon us. And it demands from us not only an open ear to hear it, but a receptive heart to put it into practice and to keep the things that are recorded within. Now in verse 4 we have a threefold view of the Godhead or of deity. This verse has often been attributed to the Father, and I think that is perfectly in keeping too with the context. But when we come further down in verse 8, it is definitely referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, it can also be referring to the Holy Spirit, each person within the Godhead possesses the attributes of deity. Now, think of just some of the things here. This one which is, which was, which is to come. Now, if I'd been writing that, humanly speaking, I would have written which was, which is, and which is to come. That would seem a natural progression, isn't it? Someone that was and is and is to come. But you see, in the revelation of the person that has been brought before us, this person which is, in the continuous, eternal present. And so he's bringing us right at this moment in time to recognize that the person that he's presenting to us is in existence now. He is already now there. He is. He's not been done away with. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, to the Father's own right hand, and sat down in the heavenly places, far above all principality and all power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, he sat down and is in that position still. That's where he is right now, at this very given moment in time. In fact, the persons of the Godhead is, was, is to come. Deity possesses distinctive attributes: omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. And these three attributes are attributed to the Father, they are attributed to the Son, and they're attributed to the Holy Spirit. And we are three distinctive persons in one Godhead. They're not the same person. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but they are three in one Godhead, possessing in themselves, independently of each other, yet in wondrous, glorious harmony with each other, the attributes of deity, in that they are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and they are, and it can be true of them, is, was, is to come. Eternity is in that scope. No beginning and no end. He is the beginning. All things have their origin in Him. All things will be brought to completion in Him. And then in verse 5, we have a threefold view of Jesus Christ Himself. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince, the word better rendered as ruler, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. What a picture of the Lord Jesus we have here, who is the faithful witness. He is the true and faithful witness. You know, there's an interesting verse that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And will show in his time who is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. When he stood there in the presence of Pilate with a crown of thorns upon his brow, with a purple robe in mockery as a king and a reed in his hand as a scepter, and they mocked him and they laughed him at him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." What a witness he gave. And Pilate will recognize, as all those that mocked him on that day and have rejected him since then, he is the only sovereign potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. His time is coming, you see. And this wonderful book is all about his time that's coming, for he will manifest himself in that unique way in a day that's still yet to come. The faithful witness. The first begotten of the dead. Now, first begotten is associated with rank. And here he is, the first one that is absolutely supreme over death. Out of death he came. He's the only person who has risen from the dead by his own divine inherent power. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says, "Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again." And you see, the three members of the Godhead are in absolute unison and harmony. For the Son, by his own divine power, is able to rise from the dead. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, these few verses that I quoted, it is the Father that is given the thought, by the working of his mighty power in which he raised Christ from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. But then in Romans chapter 8, we're told, and the Spirit of him who raised him from the dead. And so the divine persons are always working in glorious union with each other in relation to the body of the Lord Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, divinely in themselves, having the ability to raise that body out of the grave and we see him being the firstborn or the first begotten out of the dead. What a position for him to be in. He is absolutely supreme. He is the preeminent one, the only one that has ever accomplished that feat. And so he's the first begotten of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is what this book, of course, is all about. He's the faithful witness, that's the past. He's the first begotten from the dead, that's the present. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, that's still to come. He will be the only sovereign ruler. And he will be the only person that will bring in world peace. My, this world is trying their best. And the rulers of our nations, with all due respect to the president and many, and Tony Blair and all these men who are working tirelessly and endlessly, and they're going to do their best to purge this world of terrorism and bring in peace. They'll never do it, because there's only one that can do it. And the false Christ will be before he does it. But when he does, oh, what a difference that will be. For the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. When the rightful person sits upon the throne, and when he sits upon the throne, he'll bring in world peace. He'll turn things over overnight. He'll change the world's situation overnight. And he'll bring in a time of peace this world has never known in its existence. When he is on the throne. On earth, that is. We're dealing with his earthly throne, his earthly kingdom. And that is coming very, very soon indeed. I'm glad that we'll be out of this world before the great tribulation days begin. And that these days are around the corner. That is for sure. But after that awful time in world history, he will take up his throne and deal with the nations and bring in world peace. And so we have a threefold view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have a threefold view of the ministry of the Savior. I want to just deal with this a little bit. At the end of verse 5, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, what words these are. Unto him that loved us. Sometimes we put that in the past, and truly that is in the past, but it's also in the present. It is a present continuous tense. Unto him that loveth us. He keeps on loving us. Unto him that loved us, that's his passion. And washed us from our sins in his own blood, that's his power. He alone has the power to forgive sins. He alone has the power to cleanse sins. He alone has the power to take sin away. How? By virtue of his own precious blood that he shed at Calvary. No one else has done it. No one else could do it. And I'm glad it's all done. And he's paid the price, and it's all paid. And he's done the work, and it's complete. What you and I need to do is absolutely rest upon him. And the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh my, you can say unto him that loved us, his passion. How can we? We can't explain to you tonight. I can't explain to you the love of Christ. It passes knowledge. No intellectual mind in the country, the best brains in our world cannot tell you or describe it to you. It knows no measure. It knows no breadth, nor depth, nor length, nor height. The love of Christ. It is universal and it's personal. It embraces every member of the human race without a single exception. But it's only when it's personally applied that the individual comes into its warmth and comes into its blessing. The love of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Look at all the things that are in there. Tribulation and famine and distress, angels and principalities, life and death. You can go on and put all that you want in there. Oh, the passion of Christ for a rebel sinner like you and me. We can say, if you're saved tonight, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's his power. But then think of his purpose, and has made us kings and priests to our God. The word there is a kingdom of priests. And Peter brings that out to us in chapter 2, doesn't he, of his first epistle. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. And the idea of priesthood is that we can come in and worship him. And we can go out and serve him. And you know, if you're saved tonight and known his love, he saved you for a purpose. He's made you something. He's made you that you might be functioning as a priest in worship and in service for him. Are you doing it? Are you actively seeking to fulfill what he, by his grace, has accomplished in your heart and in your life to fulfill? And so he has made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, this comes out two or three times in the book. And I'm not giving you any overview of the book tonight. Just I'm musing over these few verses. But it's good for you to get a little overview and go into it. But time and time again, there seems to be this expression of worship that comes out. This accolade of praise. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A threefold ministry of the Savior. Loving us. Cleansing us. Making us priests. Kings and priests to God. There can be the aspect of kings and priests as well as a kingdom of priests. Kings is the thought of royalty. Priests is the thought of function, of priestly worship and function. We are a royal people as well, aren't we? Saved of the Lord, we are a royal people. What a people we are that are saved of the Lord. And then we have a threefold look at his coming. And I see my time just almost gone. And we'll finish here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's the first group. And they also which pierced him, that's the second group. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That is the third group. Even so, amen. You know, this book begins with a tremendous expression that he's coming. And the book of Revelation closes with the same thought. Three times over, he says in the last chapter, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And John's response to that is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The coming, of course, that is in view here, is not the rapture, but the coming of his manifestation in glory. We will be with him when that happens. You go over to chapter 19 after the wedding takes place and the wedding supper, and he comes out. And comes out to come down. We are his royal bride, his wife for eternity. You know, there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians that always captivates my heart every time I read it. He shall be admired in all them that believe in that day. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus, in the day of his manifestation and glory to this world, he's going to be admired through you and me, in you and me. And as they look on us, they'll see him. And isn't that really what we would like even now? Oh, to be like him. He's conforming us more and more day by day into his image, but then we'll be fully conformed into the image and the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and others will look on and admire him through us. That's a tremendous prospect. But I'm thinking of the fact that he's coming with the clouds, and he's coming and every eye shall see him. You see, when we come back to the beginning again, John's on an island and he's banished, and persecution has, as I said, caused tremendous havoc. Where is this Jesus now? He's still on the throne. Where is he 2,000 years later? He's still on the throne. And these words that were brought then are nearer fulfillment now than then. In fact, it's very near fulfillment. The time is at hand. It is right by your side. It is getting so close. Maybe there's someone in here tonight, you're not saved. Oh, what a tragedy it would be if you're in this gathering tonight and you're not saved and you're not ready. For the Lord Jesus is coming first to take his people out of the world. And that could be this evening. Are you ready to go to meet him? For if not, you'll be left and left behind for judgment. For while the church is surrounding the throne in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, our heavenly position. And I don't know what you were hearing this morning, but obviously there were aspects of the throne brought in. I tell you, that's where we're heading for. But when we're surrounding that throne on earth, still goes on in its course. And then God is going to bring out his vials of judgment upon this world. I'm glad I won't be around when it happens. And if you think September the 11th was the greatest catastrophe you've ever seen, it's nothing to what's coming. Absolutely nothing to what's coming. This world is ready for divine judgment. But before it happens, God is acting so kindly in grace. He loves your soul tonight. He willeth not that any should perish. He wants you to be saved. If you're not saved right now, to trust him before he really comes out and to deal with the world, for he will deal with this world's sin and those that reject him. But he's coming. And when he comes, every eye shall see him. They shall look on him whom they pierced. That's the nation of Israel. His blood be on us and on our children. And the nation shall wail because of him. That it means simply means Israel will mourn in repentance, but the nations will wail because of judgment when they see him coming in the splendor of his glory, and we'll be coming with him. Oh, isn't that a tremendous thought? Isn't that something that should stir our hearts when we're going through the little bits of trials and difficulties across life's journey? Isn't it amazing that we can just look up for a little bit this evening and realize this is where it's all coming to? And the reason why we can lay hold upon that is because he said it. His word will fulfill it. These things must shortly come to pass. It's interesting in Daniel, when he speaks about the future events, the things which shall come hereafter, away in the future. But when we come to Revelation, the things which must shortly come to pass, it is near. The Lord is at hand. Be encouraged, my dear brother, my dear sister. It's not very long. The road might be rough, but it won't be long. Keep on serving, because the glory of this one will far surpass anything that we could ever imagine it to be. And in the language of Paul, as I close, the sufferings of this little while are nothing to be compared to the glory that is to follow. Look up, look on, press forward, keep serving, and if you're not saved, get ready before it is too late. Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Just help us to appreciate the tremendous majesty and glory of the Son who sits at thy right hand. We'll never be able to comprehend what he's accomplished already or what he's yet going to do, but we know he's going to do it. It's all resting upon him, for he is the eternal one, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Everything having its source and origin in him and bringing it to consummation he will, when he'll take us home to be with himself, to share in his glory.
and to be with him forever. We ask thy parting blessing. Remember the needs of this gathered company tonight, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again for listening so well tonight.